It's good to see all you guys and girls. Today is going to be a lot of fun. Some of you are here because of today's topic. Some of you don't know what today's topic is, and when you find out, you're going to be really glad that you're here. Some of you don't know, and you're going to find out, and you're really going to wish you could leave. And I would highly encourage you not to, because if you get up, we're going to know why, and that's just going to be weird for everybody. I mean, you can hold your, like you're trying to get to the bathroom, but we'll know. It's just kind of weird, so... No, I'm just kidding. If you need to go to the bathroom, you can do that. But we won't think about you. We will, but we won't. So, but today's going to be really fun. Or some of you are here because of the topic, and you need to talk to your kids about the topic, and you're not really sure how to do it, and you're going to want a manuscript of this 35 minutes. I don't know, but today's going to be a lot of fun. And the reason it's going to be fun and interesting and all of the above is because today we're talking about sex. Now, when some of you heard that, you emotionally began to feel like this, right? Oh, no, right? Like... When we think about sex, that's kind of how it feels, right? Like, even talking about it seems a little weird. Like, to talk about sex in church, are we even allowed to do that? I mean, seems a little weird to do that. But we should talk about sex in church because sex is everywhere. It's everywhere. I mean, maybe this is news to you, but we live in a hyper-sexualized culture. I mean, literally, everywhere you look, there's sexual things happening, going on. There's music. Think about what this looks like in the world of music right now. About 17 of the top 20 on the Billboard Hot 100 are sexual-related songs. 17 of them. Now, you hear that and you're like, oh, but I just like the rhythm of the... Nah, you don't. Like, it's more to it than that. And before we say, oh, well, that's just a current issue, right? It's not, right? I mean, go back in time. I remember my favorite song when I was in late middle school, early high school. Actually, I'm kidding. It's my favorite song still today. Def Leppard, Pour Some Sugar on Me. Best song ever written, performed. It's the greatest song ever. I vividly remember singing that song like to the top of my lungs in the car with my mom and dad, right? And they're cheering me on. They think it's awesome. I got to my cousin's house one time and my cousin says, you should not sing that song. It's a really bad song. And I'm like, what do you mean it's a bad song? You know, she goes, do you know what the words of that song are about? And I'm like, hey, yeah, it's like sweet tea or something, like sugar, right? It's like, what's, you know? Now, you couldn't Google the lyrics back then, right? So she had to listen to them and like write them down. You never got them right. So my cousin says, do you know what it says? It says, break the Bible, break it up. I'm like, no, it doesn't. It says, break the bubble, break it up. And she's like, oh. So then we both started singing it, you know? Little did we know, that was the least of our lyrical problems in that song. That whole song is about sex, right? And here my mom and dad are just letting me sing it, right? Because they're not paying attention. And before you get high and mighty, I mean, what are your kids singing with you, right? Blurred lines, anybody? So, I mean, come on, right? Like, it's like a common thing. Think about marketing, right? You've heard sex sells. That's an understatement, right? Actually, the real statement is the promise of no strings attached sex with better than average looking people is what sells, right? I mean, hamburgers, beer, Coke, you name it. You know, there's a jeans ad, and there's like a woman coming out of the shower, and you're like, what is this ad for? Oh, in the back, there's a pair of jeans on the wall. That's for that, hanging there. Like, because sex is used for everything, right? Social media, you can do a whole day on social media. I mean, think about social media. You don't even have to pursue sex on social media to be hit with sexual imagery and sex on social media. It is so normalized. It's just a part of being to spin it in a positive way, the way the world likes to, a sexually liberated culture. It's just a hyper-sexualized culture. It's so normal everywhere you look now. And so in this series, How to Get Life Right, we've been answering the question, right? How do I know if I'm getting it right? Which means today we have to ask and try to answer the question, how do we know if we're getting sex right? Now, PG-13 moment, that answer could go a lot of different ways, okay? But we're going to keep it within scripture because there's a lot to learn about it. Now, the world loves to answer this question. If you were to ask the world in general, hey, what does it look like to get sex right? Their answer would be so simple. If you're getting it at all, you're getting it right. That's the world's answer, right? Like if you're getting it, because after all, sex is made to have. So if you're having it, way to go, right? You're doing something right. And there is a reality that the world gets right because sex is something worth pursuing. And you know why? Because sex is wonderful. In fact, sex is so wonderful, it is worth pursuing. This is my personal theory. When God was creating sex, my assumption is that he made it wonderful on purpose because he knew on the other side was raising kids. And so creating kids had to be so much better than the raising, or we would all be extinct, right? I mean, at some point, we would be like, it ain't worth it, man. Like, It just ain't worth it. And so when God was creating it, I mean, you know, the angels are watching, like, what's going on? He goes, oh my gosh, you have no idea. Wait till you see this. I mean, so God created sex to be wonderful, which is important. It makes it worth pursuing. And we're really good at that. The world is good at that. We got that part of it right. But it isn't just wonderful. Sex is also, we don't talk about this, it's powerful. Sex is really powerful, which makes it worth respecting. And the world is really healthy at the pursuing part. We, as part of the world, we're really good at the pursuing part. You know what we're not good at? We're not really good at the respecting part. And today, I want to focus most of our time and energy around the respecting part. Because we should always respect things that are powerful, no matter what it is. I mean, think about fire. Fire is incredibly powerful. And when you respect fire and you have it in the context of the fireplace, it's a wonderful thing. It can warm the room. It can make you feel warm and cozy. But rummaging through the forest is incredibly destructive, right? When it isn't respected, it's destructive. Sex is the same way. When it isn't respected, it can become highly, highly destructive. And the world around us does not encourage us in any way, shape, or form to respect sex. Pursue, yes, we're good at that. Respect, not so much. But even in the church, if we're honest, we don't really talk a lot about respecting the power of sex. I mean, I grew up in the church. That was never a conversation that we had. I don't know if you were like me. I mean, I've been in the church since I was negative 9 months old. I mean, every time the building was open, we were there. And in youth group, if you went to youth group like I did, you know, every once in a while that we would have like the sex talk night. And I mean, it was high attendance that night at church and or that morning in Sunday school. And so all the youth group, right? All the middle schoolers or the high schoolers, we would be there. But when we talked about sex in church, from my memories, it wasn't really from the context of respect. It was from the context, honestly, of fear and shame, as if sex was something bad or dirty and that we should be afraid of it, that we should be ashamed by it. If you have any emotions or feeling towards it, maybe there might be something wrong with you. I mean, that was a little bit of what we were taught kind of growing up, or at least what I felt like I was taught growing up. And, you know, the problem is that creates some really kind of conflicting emotions in the heart of a, you know, young Christian high school or middle school kid. Because here you are being taught or being told that sex is bad and dirty and you should feel ashamed by it. At the same time, everything in you is saying, I really would like to pursue it. Is there something wrong with me, right? I mean, like in a way, kind of you grow up feeling like if sex is so bad, why do I want it so much? If sex is so bad, like if sex is wrong, I'm not sure I want to be right. You know, if it's so bad, why do I want it so much? Now, I mean, granted, wanting something is not the litmus test for health, right? I mean, I was thinking this morning how much I would love like an unlimited donut buffet. I mean, that's not a good thing, right? But there's something in us that pursues it, that desperately feels like we want to experience it, a lot of it. And then we're told that it's dirty or bad, or we should feel ashamed by that. It creates kind of a conflict of emotion. Growing up with that kind of messaging led a lot of people in my circle, including me, to feel that when it came to kind of sex ed at church, we had two options. The first option was just not do it and feel bad about it. The other option was just to do it and feel bad about it. And you know, if you're gonna feel bad either way, I mean, might as well, right? That's what a lot of people grow up thinking. That's what a lot of people grow up believing to be true. I mean, if God is against it, if it's bad for me, well, I don't know, I'm gonna feel bad if I don't do it. I'm gonna feel bad if I do it. What's the point? Like, what's the point, right? I'm pretty sure God, in his infinite wisdom, when he was creating sex, did not create it for shame and for guilt and for general remorse. I'm pretty sure he created it for something way better than that. In fact, today, I want us to talk specifically about the purpose, the design of sex. Why did God even create it? What is the purpose? Because it's way bigger than procreation. It's way more purposeful than that. And when it comes to purpose, to kind of understand the purpose, you really do need to ask the person who created it. That's true, really, of anything, right? I mean, all things are kind of created on purpose and for a purpose. Every single thing you see is created on a purpose and for a purpose, right? If you want to learn how to use an iPhone right, you ask Apple. They created it. If you want to learn how to use an Android right, you replace it with an iPhone, and then you ask Apple. So, right? So either way, if you want to learn how to use something, you have to ask the person who created it. And when it comes to sex, that is exactly the case. God created sex on purpose for a purpose. And when you begin to understand the purpose behind sex, it changes the way you think about it. It changes the way that you live within it. Now, this will not be surprising at all that a lot of authors of scripture wrote about morality and sex and relationships, because when it comes to getting life right and the temptation or the option to get it wrong, there are few things harder to get right and not understand than sexuality. And so the authors of scripture wrote a lot about it, including the guy we talked about last week, the Apostle Paul. Last week, we looked at this letter that he wrote to the Christians, the Jesus followers in Corinth, and we're going to go back to that same letter today. Corinth was a kind of Greco-Roman city that was hypersexualized in a different way, but also in a very similar way that we are today. But at the same time, these new Jesus followers in Corinth were trying to figure out what it looked like to follow Jesus. Or maybe to say it this way, they were trying to figure out, like we are, what does it look like for my life to look more like Jesus's life today than it did yesterday? And what does it look like for me to grow in my relationship and become more Christ-like tomorrow than I am today? That was kind of the goal. It's our goal as well. But when it came to the sexual side of that, they just were clueless. They had no idea how to make that happen. And it kind of makes sense, because the world they had grown up in and the things they had been exposed to and what they had been taught, like us, led them away from that. So Paul wanted to address it. But to address it well, like always, he had to kind of build a little bit of a context so they would understand the point and the application of the teaching. So within this context, he backs up and reminds them of some things that they have been thinking and saying, and then he, you know, turns it around and kind of uses it against them. So we're going to back up a few verses. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Here's kind of the context of which Paul is kind of, in a way, throwing back in the face of these first century Christians in Corinth. So here's kind of what he says to them. He says, I have the right to do anything, you say? Because they were saying this a lot. Like they were saying, oh wait, so as a Jesus follower, I'm forgiven? Like I'm okay with God? And Paul would say, yeah, you're good. Like you're actually free for the first time. This was massive for them to understand. Because when Jesus came and died and rose again 3 days later, it wasn't for Judaism 2.0. He was creating something brand new. It was a brand new covenant. I mean, up until this point in time, your right standing, your relationship with God was predicated on your behavior with God. And when you disobey God, it severed the relationship, and you would sacrifice something as an atonement or a repentant moment to show that you didn't want to do it again, you were sorry, and it helps your right standing with God be established. Well, these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians who weren't doing that but understood it, now we're beginning to realize that because of Jesus's death as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sin, that they could believe in him and be forgiven. And not just like forgiven for the past, but like forgiven for today and forgiven for tomorrow and everything they'll ever do. In fact, they began to understand that no matter what they do, their relationship with Jesus was always going to be fine. Their right standing with God was never going to be separated again. And out of that thinking, they thought, so that's like a license to do what I want. That sounds amazing. Like what a perfect life, right? So God and I are okay, but I can like fornicate everywhere. That's awesome. You know, this is fantastic. And Paul looks at him and goes, no, you're missing the point. Because while your relationship with God may not change, there are consequences to your behavior. And if you do something that hurts you, God's not okay with that. And if you do something that hurts others, God is not okay with that. It doesn't change his love for you, but it absolutely comes with consequences, because sin always comes with consequences. He looks at the guys, he says, I have the right to do anything, but everything for you is not beneficial. I mean, you have the right, sure, you're free to do everything, but not everything is beneficial for you. I have the right to do anything, is what they would say. And Paul says, but I will not be, and you should not be mastered by anything other than with God. And then he kind of continues by throwing another thing at them that they were saying a lot, because they were using it incorrectly. He says, you say to these Christians, you say food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. He says, no, you're thinking wrong. You're thinking that everything in this life is physical and then everything later will be spiritual. He says, no. It's all of the above all the time right now. This life isn't just physical. When you're hungry, you eat. Yeah, that feels like just a physical thing, but life isn't just physical, nor is any other thing that you've begun to believe or begun to believe or felt led to believe is just physical. Now he kind of turns the tables on them and he turns it more to sex and morality. He says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And he continues, do you not know? He asks this question. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? To which they all probably went, no, I didn't know that. I haven't thought about that yet. Because God doesn't exist in my body. God lives in the tabernacle. He lives in the tent. He lives in the Holy of Holies. He's in the ark, right? He's in the temple. And so God's over there and I'm over here. And only the high priest can kind of go and interact with God. And we just kind of are on the outside looking in. And he's like, no. Don't you know that's old thinking? That's old covenant thinking. In the new covenant, you are a temple. Like literally. The Holy Spirit, when you believed in Jesus, the Spirit of God came to indwell your life. It literally lives in you. You are a walking, breathing temple of God. Do you not know that? To which they would say, no, I haven't really thought about that. But that is significant to understand because they understood what it looked like to see temples. They understood what it looked like to even see sex within temples. In fact, in the city of Corinth, there was a huge temple dedicated to the love god Aphrodite, where over 1,000 temple prostitutes worked. And as a part of your kind of religious or worship experience, you would have sexual kind of relations with these temple prostitutes. And it was thought of as kind of being a part of your worship experience. And Paul looks at them and he goes, no. That is not God's best for you. That is not what God has in store with you. Like, do you not know that God lives in you? And he kind of continues with it. He says, Do you not know? Can you go back? Thanks. Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Which seems really weird, but in a way is exactly what was happening. And this word unite is really important. The Greek word could be translated unite or bond or permanently affixed. It was like a bonding experience. And he says, do you not realize that when you take yourself to a temple, to a prostitute, or to have any sort of sexual relationship, do you not know that you are uniting with that person? It's not as simple as you think. You're uniting, you're bonding with them. And you're like, no, man, we're just having a good time. And he's like, no, you're not. You're uniting. It's a bonding thing. And he asks him another question. He says, I mean, do you not know that he who unites himself bonds himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. And this word, it's really important because when he said it is said, he meant Jesus said. Jesus said. Last week, we looked at this passage that Paul pulled from that Jesus said. And this is the same thing that he's pulling from. In fact, I'm gonna go back to that passage. Here's what Jesus said that Paul is referencing. Jesus said, haven't you read? Jesus replied that at the beginning, the creator God made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united, bonded, permanently affixed to his wife. And the two, he continues, will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has united together, what God has bonded or affixed together, let no one separate. Jesus's point was so simple that when two people become one, when they're united as one, they can't ever really separate. I mean, you may be able to physically separate, but there's something more to it than that. There's an emotional piece. There's a spiritual piece. And in a way, that bond is forever. And in a very real way, a piece of you will always be with them. And a piece of them will always remain with you because of the bonding, the permanence, the union. So why did God create sex? Well, in a way, he created it because of that union. You know, last week we talked about this same passage within the context of marriage. And we discovered last week that marriage reflects God's covenant in a way that marriage is supposed to look like the covenant that God has with us. So, you know, God has promised that he will love us unconditionally. He's promised that he will forgive us, accept us unconditionally. He has promised that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so within the context of marriage, our marriage is intended to reflect that exact covenant that God has with you and God has with me. And so if our marriages are reflecting that, it's painting the picture of God's love and his acceptance and forgiveness for us. And that same passage gives us some really great context for sex as well. Because while marriage reflects that covenant, sex actually is meant to express God's covenant. That's actually the purpose of sex, that it expresses the covenant within marriage. We could say it this way, that because of its purpose and design, because of God's purpose and design of sex, sex is for married people because sex is a physical expression of relational oneness and permanence. Sex, by its design, when God created it from the very beginning, he created it for married people because sex is a physical expression of two really important words, oneness and permanence. In fact, sex is a physical expression of God's permanence and God's oneness with you and with me, of all of humanity. I said those two words are really critical. I'm going to look at each of them for a second because I think there's something to learn about the purpose behind each of those words. If you take oneness, for instance, sex is an expression of oneness because intimacy is what we actually want. Intimacy is fueled by exclusivity, not by experience. And I know that we don't think this way by nature because the world around us has not taught us growing up that what we actually need is intimacy. So we pursue sex, but the reality is that sex is not what we want. What we actually want is to be known, to be fully known, and to fully know someone else. That's intimacy. And God actually put that in your heart. He put that in you so that you would experience intimacy with him first. That's why you want that. But because we don't understand what we want, we pursue the wrong thing. We pursue this illegitimate source for a very legitimate need. But I think every one of us could look around and easily tell our story and go, yeah, sex wasn't really as fulfilling as I thought it was gonna be. Sex wasn't the answer I thought it was gonna be. I really felt like I wanted it. I felt like it would help, so I pursued it, but ultimately it didn't do me much good. In fact, if I were to tell you my whole story, it's done a lot more harm and damage than good. And the reason is because you had a legitimate need. You were just pursuing an illegitimate solution to that need. Sex isn't actually what you want. What you want is intimacy. And in this sexually kind of liberated culture we live in, this is so dangerous, this is so harmful, because the misuse of sex actually destroys the thing that we want the most. And we're using sex to get it. It's kind of ironic, but really sad. Intimacy is the secret. And intimacy comes through exclusivity, not through practice, not through experience. It's exclusive. In fact, purity is what paves the way to intimacy. And that's what you want in the first place, which means we should really respect the purpose and the design of sex. But also there's a permanence piece to it. Jesus talked about that. Because sex is also an expression of permanence. And here's why. Because sex is not just physical. Now, the world around us will never sell that. I mean, no one is selling that. No song you listen to sells that story. Because sex is just physical, right? It's like as long as no one's getting hurt, as long as it's mutual, as long as it's consensual, I mean, you know, we're just having a good time, right? Nobody's getting hurt by this. It's not a big deal, right? I mean, it's cool. Like drink responsibly, sex responsibly. It's all fine, you know? That's the world's view. But here's the problem with that. See, sex isn't just physical, is it? In fact, that's why sex is a gift for married people. It is not a right for anybody. It's not a right for in love people. It's not a right for committed people. It's not even a right for ready people, whatever that means. So sex is a gift for married people. And the reason is because Jesus believes that sex unites you with someone. And why would you want to be united forever with more than one? That was his point. In a way, Jesus believed and said that sex is this inseparable union. That's why when he talked about it, he said, what God has joined together in that union, let no one separate, because by the way, you kind of can't separate. You know, what's so good, I guess, about this idea is we don't even really need Paul and Jesus to prove that point, do we? I mean, think about your own experiences for a minute. And this is a little heavy, but just go with me for a second. Isn't it true that we already kind of know that sex isn't just physical? Don't we already kind of know that? I mean, our experiences tell us that. The experiences of our friends and other acquaintances tell us that. If it was just physical, then whenever the act was over, all of it would be over. But why is it that often our greatest regrets are sexual? If it was just a physical thing, once it was over, we wouldn't have the regret anymore. It's over, right? Why is it that the hardest conversation you had with your future spouse was about your sexual history? Why was that? Why is it that some of you haven't even been honest with people about your sexual history? Why is that? If it's just physical, it's over. It's history. It doesn't matter now, does it? But we know that's not true. Here's the hardest one. Why is it that sexual abuse is so much more difficult than physical abuse? If you're beat up, you recover from that in a very different way than you do if you're sexually abused. Why is that? Why is it that when someone takes something from you and it wasn't even your fault when you're a child and you're 40 and you're 50 and you're still living out of the pain and the hurt, why is that? It's because it's not just physical. It's emotional, it's spiritual. See, we already know that. We already know that. For some reason, we almost begin to think maybe it doesn't apply to us, or maybe if it's consensual, it's different. And Jesus would say, no, you're just fooling yourself. It's not different, because it's not just physical. In fact, everything in the New Testament teaches that, that sex isn't just physical. And the reason that God is for you understanding that is because he's for you. He's for your experiences. He's for your life. He wants you to have the best life you can. God is for you. That's why he wants you to understand the purpose, the design, the oneness, the permanence of sex. And so if you're a Jesus follower, if you're hoping to kind of become more like Jesus each and every day, there's actually only one really good option for us when it comes to immorality. And Paul actually gave it to the Corinthian Christians. He told them that the only option was to flee from sexual immorality. Like Monty Python and the Holy Grail, run away, run away, run away. Like not go up to the edge, not ask the question like I used to as a kid, how far is too far? It's a terrible question to ask. The only thing to really do is run away, turn around, repent, flee from sexual immorality. And you know why he told him that? Because Paul believed that sexual immorality was a unique issue that required a unique solution. He actually tells him that. He says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins, think about the, and that's a big bucket of stuff. Like all other sins except for this one, all other sins a person commits are outside of the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Paul's point was that there is nothing like sex. Therefore, there is nothing like sexual sin. Because sexual sin robs you of your future. And it robs someone else of their future. There's nothing like sexual sin because there's nothing like sex, which means that we should think about it uniquely. We should treat it carefully. We should respect it because it's powerful. As I've been thinking about this topic and think about really the implications of fleeing and our history and all the things that go with that, I started kind of writing down some notes of all the things that it might mean for us. And so I actually put them on a card. I didn't want to forget them. There's a few things. And of course, as Paul said to those Corinthian Christians, in a way, I mean, we're free to do whatever we want. And your relationship with God isn't dependent on your behavior at all. But your life experience somewhat is. And the consequences of sin are always in play. And so if you're kind of a person who's hoping to look a little bit more like Jesus, act a little bit more, develop a deeper relationship with Jesus, there are some implications to what Paul and Jesus are talking about. So I'm just going to read a couple of them, and maybe some of these are for us. For some of you, this actually means that you're going to have to move out. Not if you're married, but if If you're not married and you're living with someone, you probably should just move out. And I know, if you told me your story, I understand there's financial benefit. I know you're getting married. I know you're committed, but commitment isn't a covenant. Commitment isn't a covenant. Commitment isn't a promise. You should probably move out. And you know, maybe you would say, yeah, but we're not sexualizing the relationship. And I would say, oh my gosh, that's amazing. You're the only person in history who's never done that. That's way to go. Way to go. Odds are that isn't the case. And that might be hard to hear, but I think that's what Jesus and Paul would say. You may just need to move out. Some of you may just need to unsexualize your current relationship. In fact, a lot of us go into relationships with the best intentions when it comes to sex, and it doesn't take long before the desire overwhelms the intention and we find ourselves in a sexualized relationship. And I have to imagine, if you're a Jesus follower, in that moment, or we would say maybe 10 minutes after the moment, you're thinking, there's something in you that's kind of rising up. Do you know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit who lives in you as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's this horrible word called conviction. That's what you're feeling, and you should pay attention to it. Not because God's gonna love you more if you don't, but because it leads to a better life in the future for you if you do. That's why. That's gonna take some hard conversations probably. It's gonna take some setting of boundaries way before things get in trouble. But maybe it's the best thing you could do in that relationship to salvage the future of that relationship or the future of another relationship you may be in. For some of us, this is a fun one. You need to take a year off from dating. I've heard Andy talk about this a lot. Andy Stanley tells people all the time to take a year off from dating. They all think, oh, what a horrible idea. Do you know why you should take a year off from dating? Because it may take a full year for your heart and your soul to reset itself sexually. It may take a full year because you have been pursuing people for the wrong reasons. And for you to learn to respect something, not just pursue something, it may take more than a year. Just start with a year. See how you feel at the end of that. For some of us, it means that we need to go sit with a counselor. Like we need to go sit in front of a professional who can help us work through the junk in our past. Some of it was self-inflicted. A lot of it wasn't. A lot of it was taken from you. A lot of it wasn't your fault. In a lot of cases, it's just because you grew up in a hyper-sexualized world and you didn't know what you were learning, but everything is teaching you something. And you don't even understand why you feel the way you feel. A counselor can help you process that. Maybe there's an addiction issue you need to work through. A counselor can work through that with you. We should never be embarrassed to ask for help. It's the only way to become healthy is by asking. Some of us just need to stop pursuing and start respecting. I mean, your whole life has been about the pursuit of this sex thing, and you've never thought about respecting the power behind it. Maybe you should just stop pursuing it and start respecting the design and intent, the purpose behind it. For some of us, this is a big one, we just need some accountability. This is probably true for guys and for girls, but if we can just speak to the men for a minute. Men, you need other men in your life who you can be honest with, who you can look in the eyes and say, I am struggling with this. And I can promise you what they're gonna tell you. They're gonna say, oh my gosh, me too. Thanks for being honest. Do you know why you need this? It may just be for one thing alone. Pornography alone is the reason that you need accountability. It is the largest industry in our country. Did you know that pornography is the reason we have sex trafficking? Listen, children are being abducted and used as sex slaves because of pornography. And when you are involved with it in an off way but real way, you are supporting that. And it's a hidden thing. It's at 1 a.m. No one knows about it. But it's teaching you something, and it is destroying something in you that God wants to be beautiful and good. You need accountability for that because it's just too much to deal with on your own. And here's the last one. This is for all of us. We need to learn to receive God's grace and God's redemption. We need to learn to receive God's grace and God's redemption. When you think about sexual sin and immorality, it is so easy. I watch high school kids and college kids do this all the time. It is so easy to say, well, I've already messed up, so what's the point? I've already got it wrong, so who cares now? I've already ruined it. Does it even matter anymore? I mean, something's dirty. Can it even get dirtier? Who cares? Here's what you need to know. And here's what your kids need to know. The very power that raised Jesus from the tomb is alive and well in you and can redeem and can restore and change anything in you too. There is nothing beyond God's power to restore. There is nothing beyond God's ability to redeem. There is nothing beyond God's ability to make new in your life. And your past may be a train wreck, but your future doesn't have to be, because God can redeem and restore anything when we decide to let him. That's the only caveat. Because God's not gonna force his redemption on you. He's not gonna force restoration on you. He's gonna stand beside you and behind you with his arms wide open. But until you turn around and see him, nothing's really probably gonna fully change. But I will promise you, the minute you decide, and the word is repent, which just means to turn around and face a different way, to walk a different direction. The minute you decide to repent of sexual sin, you will find a loving heavenly father with his arms wide open going, oh my gosh, I've been waiting for this moment your whole life. Thank you. Let's make things new. Let's make things better. And what you're gonna find is what you were hoping to find anyway, intimacy and purpose and hope and the relationship that you've always longed for. See, sex outside of marriage is never gonna create that for you. And the world is never gonna tell you that. The world is never going to encourage you to be responsible and to be respectful. But that's what Jesus wants, because God wants what's best for all of us. Now, I mean, I guess if there's nothing more to this life than this life, I mean, you know, I mean, sex your way through it and look at all the pornography you want. I mean, it's just about your pleasure. It's about you. Be selfish. I mean, that's fine. Just don't hurt anybody. I mean, if it's just about this life, I guess that's fine. But if there's more to life than this life, and if Paul was right, and if Jesus was right, and if intimacy is what you actually want the most, maybe we should take those guys seriously. Maybe we should actually begin to respect it the way that they've asked us or commanded us to do. You see, ultimately, respecting sex means trusting the Creator. Respecting sex means that you're gonna trust that God knows more about it than you do. And even if it doesn't make practical, logical sense, you're gonna trust and you're gonna follow and you're gonna obey, not because you want to, but because you know it's what's best for you. I thought the perfect way to maybe end the conversation was to look at this passage, a part of it, from a guy named Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson wrote a version of the Bible. It's called The Message. It's not like a direct translation, but he basically just took the idea behind Scripture and put some more modern words behind it. And I love the way he writes about this topic. So let's just end with this. Here's what he said. There is more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all others. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love, for becoming one with another. Or did you not realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. I think that is about as well as it could possibly be said. I'm gonna pray for us in a second, but before I do, I would assume that this is one of those kind of topics or messages that you could listen to and get in the car and shake it off and try to forget it, or you could process it and actually try to do something with it. If you're on that side of that, you should know that We don't think that you should ever try to process life and faith on your own. In fact, we built this church to do that with people like you. And so we built a space called the Gallery. It's out in the rotunda. We have pastors in there and some of our staff, our volunteers. We would love to have a conversation with you about this or about anything ever. It's always open before and after service. And so if you ever have a question or want to talk with somebody, the Gallery is where you should go, because we don't want you to ever feel like you're navigating life alone. Before we go, can we take a second and pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have the gift of sex and intimacy, that experience that brings people together in a way that really is unlike any other. But God, I also pray that we will lean in your direction and understand what that looks like in our life. Because when we misuse it and we get it wrong, Father, we're not hurting you, we're hurting us, and we're hurting other people. And we're, in a way, being bonded around in a way that makes the future of our life differently. So God, thank you that you've given us boundaries. Also, thank you for giving us grace and mercy. Thank you for being able to redeem things in our life when we begin to face you and ask for your intervention, ask for your help. So God, no matter where that lands in our hearts, no matter what it means for us personally, as hard as the conversations may be, as difficult as the decisions may be, I just pray that you'll give us the wisdom and courage to do it, knowing that on the other side of trusting you is really the only place to find peace and purpose and hope. God, we love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your matchless name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We'll see you guys next week. Thanks a lot.